You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
The title of this sermon is They Are Looking for God and for Love of Zion. And they is us. They is you and me. They is all of us who came through the door. They is. They, if you build it, they will come. This is the tagline in a movie made by an alumnus of my college. Phil Alden Robinson wrote and directed Field of Dreams, and I'm proud to say he came from my school. If you build it, they will come. This is not scripture, it's an idea, but one that scripture describes to us in fairly consistent detail. The thing I want to think about for a moment with you is the word they. If you build it, they will come. It's kind of what God was saying here about if you build it, I will arrive. If you build it, I'll show up. I'll be in it if you build it. They is who? Well, probably recognize this lonesome fellow here from the movie, early in the movie The Matrix. And this amazing idea. You want to know how to make a hit movie? Well, one of the things you need to do is you need to make the hero or the heroine an archetype. An archetype. A universal person. Someone with whom everyone can identify in some way. With their struggle, with their ideas, with the subject of the movie. It has to be in your story, if it's a novel or if it's a short story, somehow, some way, archetypes are the most powerful way to hook people. And Neo was told by Morpheus, someone who had the knowledge he didn't have, he said, there's something wrong with the world. You know it. It's always there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It's always there. Well, we share this experience. Those of us who have come to God in faith and found our redemption in Messiah, you don't need a redeemer if there's nothing to redeem you from. If you don't have a sense of the need for redemption in your life, then you have no need of a redeemer. And as we sing so often, we sing, we know our Redeemer lives. Well, what have we been redeemed from? We'll explore that in a little moment. There's something wrong with the world. You know it. It's always there like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. Well, such people come through our doors, whether privately in our lives or whether through the door of our shul, whether through the door of our office at work or when we're in school or in university. There are people who walk through our doors, and some of them, you know, my son and I last night watched an episode of our favorite TV show, and the TV show revolved around a plot in which this young woman, this daughter growing up in unimaginable luxury, was doing basically a jailbreak, despite the fact that she was surrounded in luxury that each of us would probably find intoxicating. She hated her life so badly that she was willing actually to mutilate herself to get out of it. You never know what's trapping people, no matter what it is that their outward trappings broadcast. God tells us in Exodus chapter 25, yes, that's Exodus chapter 25, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Or let me change the emphasis here. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its instruments, so you shall make them. Now, people looking for God come through our door. They have come through our door. People looking for God have come through our door. And where will they find him? If someone walks through that door, I recognize every face in here today. So today we have a synagogue with everybody here who is either a member or a regular attendee. But there are people that come through our door and there are people that listen to our podcast. And where will they find him if they come through the door? Well, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25 says that things can happen to them in this room, among us, that will cause them, it says, and they will hishtachav, In your English translation, of say they might say they will bow down or they will worship or something like that. This word hishtachav is to prostrate oneself. Korim, like this. Bending the birkaim, we bend. Anachnu korim u'mishtachavim. We go down lower. And actually, we don't fully hishtachav. Fully hishtachav, prostrate. Flat on the ground. They will prostrate. They will hishtachav. They will acknowledge, basically. It's an act reserved for God alone. It's what Mordechai refused to do to Haman. It's why Haman's request or command was offensive. Because what Haman was commanding Mordechai to do was an act that to a Jew was reserved unto God alone, to hishtachav. They will hishtachav and say of a truth that God is among you. Someone will walk out of this room saying, God was there. God was there. Have you been in a room like that? God was there. Changed everything. God was there. People looking for God come through our door. Where will they find him? Well, will they find him from up here? Couldn't resist sticking Loris Ipsum in there for any of you who do publishing. The standard placeholder of blah, blah, blah. It's basically a quote from Cicero in Latin broken up into nonsense. Is that where they find him? Will I dazzle them with my repartee? Or will something happen that will come from the bima that will make them go, wow, God is really in this place? Well, maybe. I wouldn't rely on it, though. I wouldn't trust it. What about the music? When they come through the door, where will they find him? This is one of Debbie's and mine, my favorite bands, Angelus. L'Angelus, this is what they look like. They're believers, and they're good musicians. Really good musicians. Will they find him there? Well, maybe. Maybe. Wouldn't trust it, but maybe. Where will they find him? What if they sit next to you? They come through the door, they sit down in a pew, and they sit next to you. Is he seeing God in her? Isaiah 58, verse 12. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Here's that word they again. And they that are from you will build the old ruins, raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called repairer of the breach and restorer of paths in which to dwell. They from among you will do this. You will be an influence that will raise up, whoever the you are that's mentioned here, raise up foundations that have been gone for many generations. Be called a repairer of the breach. A breach is a break. Between what and what? Well, between God and his people, between Israel and our land, between Israel and our national identity, you name it. Restore the breach and restorer of paths in which to dwell. Not just to make a quick little soldering repair and then send the person on their way, but to create a pathway in which people who do return and do restore can dwell. A place where they can live. Will this happen by compulsion? I told Billy before we started worshiping this week that his song set, he sent me a list for us to do today, and oftentimes I amend it, sometimes a lot. When we start exchanging lists, it's that iron on iron thing, this song, that key, back and forth. This time around, he sent me a list, and it just blew my mind because it was like he had a camera in my home and was photographing the pages of my devotions all during the week, and all those songs, especially starting with Kiva Moed. I could not get out of Psalm 102 this week. I mean, I kept going back to it over and over again. I think I went back to it every single day this week in my devotions. This is Psalm 110. This is another typo. But Psalm 102 is the psalm I'm talking about. In Psalm 110 and verse 2, I believe it is, it says, "Your youth will be to you as the dew, and they will volunteer freely in the day of your power." It's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah, your youth will be to you like dew. Psalm 110, this actually is. "Your youth will be to you like the dew, and they will volunteer freely in the day of your power." You know, God didn't have to coerce me when I met him. I didn't have to go through a long, extended coercion in order to enter into God's service. I was basically sharing the news of the Messiah with my classmates the next day. The day I was just, you know, the infilling. Those of you that have been through it, you know what it's like. You can't contain it. You just can't hold it back. They is you. The they described in Isaiah 58, the they is you and it's me. They is you. Ki va moed. We sing it. We just sang it today. You, God, will arise. Va'ata takum. You will arise and will have mercy, chen, upon Zion. For the time, the et, the time, simply time, to favor her, yes, ken, the set time, it's usually translated, but it's the word moed, the same word for our holidays, when the time in the calendar arrives, the season. Yes, the season, the appointed season, the feast time has arrived. Well, if they is you, here is how to recognize, and this is part of Psalm 102. Boy, this really got to me. I spent the whole week thinking about this one line of scripture. Your servants want her stones and have grace towards her dust. That's the symptom of the they. If you build it, they will come. The they that will come through the door while you're doing the Amidah, while you're doing the Shamru, the they that is for, it's not just for you, although yes, it is for you to engrave those words more and more deeply every time we do them on your heart. Yes, it's for each of us to do them, but it can't only be for us. It's also so that when they come through the door, they hear that this is them and you, because you want Zion's stones. You do have compassion for Zion's dust. The fact that someone who is of this calling wants these things, that is a symptom of being of the calling. And the things we do that broadcast our identity are those things that those people, when they come through the door, desperately need to hear. Just a few words. Did I offend somebody? Or there's an event after service. All of a sudden, a bunch of people got up and leave. There's an event after services that people have to prepare for. Your servants want her stones. They have grace towards her dust. That's the telltale sign of the calling. The person who doesn't, well, maybe they're not they. You see, Ahavat Zion, love of Zion, love of Zion is part of the shared symptom of our calling. Ahavat Zion is something that coexists as an expression of the love of God. This has driven me, this has been like a splinter in my mind, driving me mad for the last 30-some years, is the way that people separate Zionism from God-following. They are not separate things. They can be separated, but they are not separate things. They are dual expressions of the work of one God, one Spirit. Ahavat Zion in us is God causing us to have compassion for Zion, to care about her dust, to love the building stones that make her up. So people come through the door looking for God, and will they find him? Well, Acts 22 verse 2 says that when Paul spoke up at a certain city in the Hebrew language, it says they paid all the more attention because he spoke in the Hebrew tongue. I can tell you there was a Hebrew song, two Hebrew songs actually, that changed the course of my life. When I was a young man, I heard this Hebrew song sung and then joined arms with a bunch of other Jewish young people that were believers to sing it. We did one of these, you know, sort of the Kumbaya campfire format, but we sang this song. And then I heard a song all in Hebrew. I didn't understand the words because I wasn't a Hebrew speaker when I heard it, but it got to me. It sank into my soul. I walked around singing it for weeks, and it altered my trajectory. It was a Hebrew-believing song. Elaine, could you shut that door? Thank you. So people come through the door looking for God. Where will they find him? Well, they come through the door in the music that they hear. I just offer for your consideration that I grew up in a synagogue. My family were leaders in the synagogue. In fact, we still are in the synagogue in which I grew up. My grandfather, Olav Shalom, was president of two synagogues at one time, one Reform, one Conservative. I grew up around people that took, if not Jewish religion very seriously, they certainly took Jewish life very seriously. And I'll tell you this, never once in all my time in services did I ever hear or experience the spirit of worship the way that we do here. That experience would have transformed my understanding of what Judaism is, and I never had it in the temple in which I grew up when I was becoming a bar mitzvah, and afterwards, never. On high holidays, never, never once did I experience what I experienced in a small dormitory room in a prep school in Princeton on November 21st of 1972 when the presence of God came to me individually, or I should say as a group of young Jewish people praying together. Most of whom in the room believed in Messiah, and I didn't. The experience of the presence of my God changed my life. Isaiah 66:21 tells us that God will take some of us for Levites. Some of us for Levites. We know the experience. Those of you in the music ministry here, was this the trajectory you planned for your life? Did you plan to learn to sing and lead worship in Hebrew? Was that your grand plan when you were little? As you sat around in the sandbox, you know, playing with your toys or with your girlfriends, you know, wherever you were, you sat there, young boys, young girls, thinking about what your future would be. And of course it was, I'm going to be a Levite someday. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn the Hebrew language. I'm going to lead people in Hebrew and in English worship songs. Acts 15:16 says, God would raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. The fallen tabernacle of David. In the tabernacle of David, Israel worshipped, sang, danced. The fallen tabernacle of David. And among us, Ahavat Zion. If I started reading this part of Acts, you all would probably start mouthing the words with me. You've heard it from me so much. We're the stewards of Jewish life and faith, not abandoning Torah, the customs of our fathers, circumcision of our sons into the covenant of Abraham. That's us carrying forth that mandate. So I have the same woman sitting there with the little Jewish star in her heart saying to the guy sitting next to her, get ready to stand for the Amidah, Shani. Not in a scolding way. I put a smile on her face. She's happy about it. Let them make me a dwelling place, a sanctuary. Let them make me a dwelling place, and I will dwell among them according to all that I show you. The details are not just details. God says the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments. The patterns are not just little oppressive details. God is not, you know, OCD. God is not obsessed with meaningless details. The things that he carves us and guides us about are things that have to do with whether or not he will dwell with us or not. The heart of the issue, will he dwell with us or not? Will he be in us, in you? Will he be there such that when they come through the door looking for God, do they find God in me, in the music, in the worship, in you, when they sit down next to you? Are they sitting next to a tabernacle of the calling? that is able to mobilize the calling. See, that's the thing about the tabernacle. It's different than the temple. The temple was stationary, but the tabernacle moved around. I heard a preacher from down south say it struck him one day that as he read in Scripture, he was really just wonderstruck at how little of what God did he did inside of buildings that were dedicated to religious use. Most of the Bible describes activity outside of the temple. People nourished themselves and worshiped God inside the temple, but outside they did. The first book after the good news, you get to the end of the good news, and then what's the first book? Maaseh HaShlichim, the Acts of the Apostles, of the Shalichim, of the emissaries, and the Acts. It's the doings, the deeds, and virtually all of them, except for a few, are outside of religious buildings. Make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. A tabernacle, instruments. Our homes are these. Our homes. We carve our homes in this hope that God will dwell in us, in our children, in the people that are around us, that flow through our homes, whether we are married or single. You know, the influence that we can have. The circle that surrounds us, that I may dwell among them. Many a person in this city is sitting at a desk and thinking about the world like this poor soul on the screen. And I put over his heart the letter Shin for Shaddai, because the presence of God, not the idea of God, not philosophy about God, the presence of God makes all the difference in going through the world in which we live. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. Look at this guy. A single soul at a desk. What is life? Why am I here? Am I just working to put money in the bank so that I bless you, so that I can live now and survive later? Is that, we sang here when we had that rock and roll concert, Miami or Boca. Is that all there is? Condo in Miami or Boca? You know, really, is that all there is? Pile it up now. Get an oceanfront condo. I wonder if I had, what is it? It's 12:05. I might have time for this rhapsody. All of us have dreams. We have dreams, ideas, ideals, things that we wish, that we want. I think it's safe to say without, and I apologize, ladies, if I'm going to attempt to speak for you for a moment. I'm not speaking for you universally. I'm sure I'm not speaking for every woman, but there are ideals that get ground in to our hearts. And for ladies, there are certainly, you know, ideals that are held forth about how ladies should look or feel about themselves and where their self-esteem comes from and all of that. And for guys, we have ideas ingrained into ourselves about our own identity and the identity of women. And, you know, so we grow up, and I think that it's fair to say that there could be, and that there are a lot of women that their fondest hope is that one day they will one day meet and acquire the unquenchable love and loyalty of a man who physically is, you know, only slightly less in stature than Hercules, and makes, and while being non-competitive and not greedy or in any way over-focused on self-gain, is involved in gainful labor that earns enough money to buy a small island every couple of years, you know, that he will come home and he will leave his office at 5 o'clock and be home at 5:30 to join her in the making of a gourmet meal, which they will cooperate on together, while they talk about, you know, the intricacies of current events and interesting things, after which they'll sit at the table and, you know, he will basically listen to her express the deepest thoughts of her heart for 3 hours while he nods and every so often knowingly says something that's marvelous in its wisdom because it agrees with exactly what she just said. And then she will, you know, then they will go off to, you know, to retire for the evening, where he will perfectly discern the amount between pure, you know, simple cuddling and rapturous romance that she desires, and somehow interact with her completely accurately in that manner for the next several hours, after which, when she falls asleep, he will lay awake drawing beautiful pictures of her that show his devotion to her and how much he is intoxicated with her love. And then, you know, in the morning, wake up and start the whole thing over again. Meanwhile, the guy is expecting to marry, you know, a woman that basically, you know, has a face, the face of an angel, the body of mortal sin, and a mind like Aristotle, and that she will at all times express undying admiration for his strength, his ingenuity, his resourcefulness, and she will, you know, dedicate herself to finding ways to intoxicate him physically for the rest of his life and die with the most ridiculous smile on his face, the size of which is matched only by the nest egg he's left behind, which enables her to live in a high ocean view apartment and have organic groceries delivered to her for the rest of her days. While her children safely live off of their trust funds as President of the United States, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and the CEO of America's largest corporation. We all have dreams. We all have dreams. The great French essayist Montaigne wrote an essay on the responsibility of parents. And once you talk about the power of writing, one sentence out of one man's pen. Whew. J'ai dû le pareil aux enfants que j'ai eu. I owe my best to the children I actually have. Not to sit around fantasizing about a different life. Different children, different spouse, different location, different this, different that. Not to, as the scriptures say in Isaiah, to hide yourself from your own flesh, which is a sin. Or in the words of, you got it, it's coming, the Godfather. A man cannot be a real man if he does not spend time with his family. Or vice versa. It applies to women as well. J'ai dû le pareil aux enfants que j'ai eu. I owe my best to the children I actually have. Not to my fantasies. Not to my dreams. Let them make me a sanctuary, God says, in which I can dwell. They were human beings, ex-slave, ragtag, confused, some of them with deep rebellion in their hearts that wouldn't come out until much later. I mean, they're in the middle of the desert. The rebellion that Korach led in Numbers, were, you know, a whole book, you know, ahead, two books ahead. In Numbers 16, it says Korach and the Naseh Ha'edah, the princes of the assembly, 250 of Moses' best and choicest leaders led a rebellion against him to try and throw him, you know, basically to kill him. These were not perfect people that God led out of Egypt. They were just people like you and me. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. I can't think of anything that people have asked me about more, who have gotten to know me personally in times of crisis. It's not that hard to remember 9/11 for those of us who lived here before, during, and after. The questions that I got were almost all about this, like how are you functioning? The peace of God that passes understanding. It's a symptom of God's presence with you. A symptom. And I mean, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that in every circumstance you're going to be a perfect sort of a mimicry of the most Eastern guru image of Yeshua that you can conjure. Sort of not walking so much as floating above the ground with your hand in a holy posture. And it's not that. It's much deeper than that. It's a groundedness, a connectedness to God that can't be severed. Can't be. There's a famous little poem called Footsteps, and it's about, you know, a guy walking along the beach, and he thinks God is walking beside him, and then there's only one set of footprints, and he says, you know, he gets angry at God and says, why did you leave me? And he says, no, you're misunderstanding what the footprints are. That's where I was carrying you. Well, I saw a cartoon recently where there were footprints, an empty spot, and then there was this long gash in the sand, and the voice of God goes to continue, and you see that long groove? That's where I was dragging your sorry hide. So. There is no alternate reality for us to dwell in. There's not another earth for us to live in. You don't have another body available to you. The one you're in, that's what you've got. It came from where it came from. It has the history, the destiny, the calling, the identity that it has. Your identity as a man or a woman, as a Jew or a non-Jew of a particular nation, your focus, your you, all that's you, that is you, the you that was given to you. There is no alternate earth or piece of the earth for you to dwell in other than inside you. It all begins and ends right there with you, and it can begin in a new way, even today, if it needs to, because they are coming. They are coming. You're going to meet them. The they you're going to meet are out there. You're going to meet them at college. You're going to meet them in the street. You're going to meet them at work. You're going to meet them if they come through this door. You're going to meet they. And when they come, are you a sanctuary in which God is able to dwell? That's the heart and soul of the parasha today. Yeshua taught his disciples, he said, it's good for you that I go to the Father, because when I go, the Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of truth has been with you, he said, and he will be in you. In you. You are a walking temple, a mobile mishkan of God, and what you have of God with you, you can take with you, you can spread it beyond you, that people may dwell with God, that God may dwell where you are. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, part of our capacity as humans is to dream. We've been given imagination, and a part of that is very good. But we also have been given tangible reality. And Abba, the world that you have created is not an easy place. We come to you and we ask you to make real in us this idea that travels so consistently throughout the scriptures, and that is that you want to be with us, that you want to dwell among us. Abba, there are people in this room that have struggled with sickness of a certain kind for a long time. There are also people who have been healed of very serious things, and some in miraculous ways, ways that go simply contravene what science would expect. And they are coming also. There are people that will come through this door that will hear our words through the internet, people that are experiencing challenges of that kind, one small window through which humankind wrestles with our existence and reaches for hope. There are people that are sitting at their desks, and they've been at that desk for a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime. And at some point, the questions begin to arise. Why was I here? Why have I spent all this time? What has come from this? Is this really all there is? Am I just going to work more? Am I just going to retire and then die? Is that all there is to the life that's been given to me? What is this world about? And they are coming to our lives and to our synagogue and to our website and wherever. They're coming to us. Open our eyes that we may see them, and open our ears that we might hear them when they ask the questions that they ask, when they show us the brokenness in their hearts, when they show us their excitement, please God, about knowing truth. People that are not looking for repair and that are not desperate, they simply want to know what's true. And they're looking for some way, somehow, to know whether or not God actually does exist, and whether or not God cares about them as individuals, and whether there is something to the life and the presence of Yeshua of Nazareth in history that is beyond their understanding. We are not adequate for these things in ourselves. We are flesh and blood. and we reach out to you, even as our ancestors reached out for freedom. They reached out to you and they called to you for 430 years, and you answered and you overpowered the mightiest army and the mightiest ruler on earth to set us free. We pray that you would set people free today. Anyone in this room that is crying out from the heart for freedom, let freedom rise. Dror Yikara, freedom calls. Let the voice of freedom be heard and give us the strength to go where it leads, that we might be truly free, and that God might dwell with us in a way that sets others free as well. Dear God, we cry to you from our hearts at the instance of your parsha today, your given word, your revelation, your Torah, your instruction. We ask that it be made flesh in us, in the name of your Son, the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Shalom, and thanks for listening. Before we sign off, may we ask you to consider these thoughts also? For 20 years, Bethel has been serving in Manhattan, one of the most financially challenging places in the entire world. If you enjoy and feel nourished by these podcasts, we invite you to partner with us by making a generous one-time or repeating gift through our website, www.bethelnyc.org. It is so very easy to do, and every gift means so much towards reaching and teaching the Jewish population of Manhattan about Yeshua, our Messiah, as well as providing faith community life for those who come to believe. Thank you for whatever you can do, and we hope our podcasts continue to be helpful to you. Shalom.